None of you drove here today thinking you were going to hear that song. You know that, right? I mean, like, I love that song. And didn't she do a great job? That was fantastic right there. That was some good stuff. Dolly Parton is not easy to sing, I tell you that. I've tried many times. People say I don't sound at all like her. I don't know what that's about. Well, welcome, everybody. We're in the middle of a series called Crash and Learn. We want you to crash and learn. You're going to crash in life, but learn from it so you don't crash and burn over and over and over again. So I'm going to start off our time. I'll tell you a time when I crashed and I learned something after I crashed. My wife and I, we were walking around the neighborhood. We were a couple of neighborhoods away from our house, and we came upon this front yard, and they had a big cottonwood tree, and it was in full bloom. Now, if you know much about cottonwood trees, you know that they spread tons of cotton. In fact, when we were walking through this section of the neighborhood, it was like it was snowing. And everybody's front yard, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 front yards around the way, all looked like snow was all over them. Of course, it wasn't snow. It was cotton. And I turned to Christy and I said, this is why I have to get the hose out all the time to spray down our air conditioner because of these cottonwood trees like this. Well, there was a guy across the street and he was cleaning up his lawn. And so I walked over to have a conversation with him. I said, you're a saint. He turned around and said, I'm a saint. I said, yeah, man, here you are living across the street, cleaning up your yard with this cottonwood tree. I tell you what, if I lived in your house, I'd poison that tree. If I lived in that house, I'd cut that tree down. I'd burn that tree to the ground. What kind of self-absorbed person puts a big cottonwood tree in their front yard? And the guy looked at me and said, that's my tree. I said, you don't live here? You live where the tree is? He said, yeah, I'm just cleaning up my neighbor's yard. That's a beautiful tree. I turned to my wife and said, let's keep walking. And that's what we did. Friends, I've learned in that moment that you don't threaten another man's tree by poisoning the tree. Well, today we're going to talk about another area of our life where we have a tendency to crash and burn, and that's the area of finances, the area of money. Aren't you so glad that you got to church today? We're going to talk about money. Isn't this going to be just a lot of fun? But that's where a lot of people do blow it. In fact, there was a survey that came out just a few years ago that said 64% of marriages fight over money. Just out of curiosity, by a raise of the hands, how many of multi-sites here in the room would say you have had at least one fight with your spouse about money? Let me see. Put your hands up real high. Yeah, that's about 64%, to be honest with you. So number one cause of divorce in the first 5 years of marriage. Number two cause of divorce after the first 5 years of marriage. Here's what's interesting. Doesn't matter if you have a little, doesn't matter if you have a lot, it's an issue that never goes away. We're not doing very well when it comes to finances, personal finances. Roll the big board, I'll give you some statistics. Do you know 75% of people live paycheck to paycheck? That means they're counting on that paycheck to pay their bills. And if anything happens, any kind of disaster happens in their life, they don't have the money because they don't have a savings account for a rainy day fund at all. Let me give you another one. The average 28-year-old has $34,000 in consumer debt. That doesn't count student debt. That doesn't count if they were lucky enough, and I do mean that, lucky enough to buy a house, because if you know anything about the housing market, houses have gone crazy in their prices. Most 28-year-olds can't afford to move into a house. They live in apartments because they can't afford the mortgage. $34,000 in consumer debt. Let me give you another one. 50% of Americans pay off their credit cards at the end of each month. 50% don't. 50% of Americans just pay the minimum amount on their credit cards, and they're paying an interest rate of 14, 16, 18%. And then they wonder why it is that they can't seem to get themselves out of debt. So I thought we'd have a little bit of fun today since we're talking about money. I thought we'd do a little test. And I knew you wouldn't raise your hand if I asked these questions out loud, but I thought to myself, you could just give yourself a point. Now, I want to tell you about this test. You don't want to get any points. You want to end up with as few points as possible, kind of like if you're playing golf. So if you walk out of here going, I'm 10 for 10, that's not good, okay? That's not a good thing at all right? Here we go. Give yourself a point if you spent more than you made last year or you don't know if you did. Give yourself a point. Ready for this one? Give yourself a point if you pay the minimum on your credit card each month, and that's a way of life to you. Give yourself a point if that's true of you. Let me give you another one. You don't know how much money you owe, or you're not tracking your spending. Give yourself a point if that's true. How about this one? You're not sure your retirement is on track. Give yourself a point. Most Americans don't have much in their retirement account. That's why they just live until the day that they die. Let me give you another one. You know the name of your Amazon driver. If your Amazon driver knows your name, but you're not at your house, but at Target, and they come up and say, hello, and they say your name, give yourself 2 points. If your recycle bin or trash bins are full of cardboard boxes every single week from your purchases, give yourself a point. You're not giving back to God 10% of the money he's entrusted to your care so that the message of Jesus can be spread. Got really quiet. I don't know what happened. Give yourself a point. Remember last week we looked at a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 25, just a few hours, a couple of days before Jesus is going to die for the sins of all mankind. He tells a story, one of the last public stories, public teachings he does. It was the parable of the talents. He said that a master gathered together his servants and he entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to one 2 talents, to one talent. And this was the chance of a lifetime. We found out last week that a talent represented 10 to 15 years worth of wages. So he's given all these guys a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous responsibility. So what do the first 2 guys do? The guy with the 5 talents and the 2 talents, they go out immediately and they start working. They want to make the master proud. They want to invest the monies and resources in a way that would honor their master. And so when the master comes back to settle accounts, the guy with 5 talents made 5 more. The guy with 2 talents made 2 more. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. But you remember from last week that there was one particular person who only got 1 talent and he didn't do anything with it. Let's see what happens to him. Then the man who received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with some interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who's been given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We talked about it last week. The third servant didn't give his best, did he? He was let fear get the best of him. He didn't want to leverage the master's resources. And I guess that's the whole point of the story, right? These weren't even his resources. The master gave him resources and said, I want you to invest my resources and come back with some kind of return upon the investment. Remember last week we said we got to get this ownership deal down, that nothing you have, you own. You think you own stuff, you don't own anything. You think you own your house or you think you own your cars, they're just on loan to you. They're just on loan to you. Get to use those things for a while, but then eventually you're going to die and you're going to leave all that stuff behind. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything that you are, every breath that you take, it's all a gift from God. And what you do with it, the investment he's put in you, that's your gift back to him. Look again, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Deuteronomy 10, 14. Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belongs to the Lord your God. Look what God says in Job chapter 41, verse 11. No one has ever given me anything that I must pay back because everything under the sky belongs to me. And if we would just get that one fact down, we wouldn't be greedy. We would be generous. And here's what's interesting. Every single person here, every single person at a multi-site, every single person watching at home, you don't want to be a greedy person. You want to be a generous person. So you could be more generous if you just realize this stuff is on loan to you for a brief amount of time, and you're to leverage it in a God honoring way. But this rubs us wrong. We don't like this at all. We don't like it. In fact, right now, some of you are looking at me like this. Just out of curiosity, do we have any parents in here that are parenting a two-year-old to a five-year-old? Let me see where you're at. Just raise your hand. Let's just pray for those poor people right now. That's a rough season of life, isn't it? Your two-year-old to five-year-old, the cutest people on the face of the earth. Aren't they so cute? They just melt your heart. They climb up in your lap, and they hug you, and they kiss you, and they tell you how much they love you. Then 5 minutes later, they're down the hallway with their sibling, and they got a handful of hair, and they're pulling it because their sibling messed with their easy bake oven, right? Two-year-old's favorite word is mine, mine, mine. They don't want to share. You say, well, that's a kid, that's a baby. You know what I found to be true? Adults aren't much better. Most adults, they don't like to share either. When my kids lived with Christy and I before they all got married and moved out, they all were about the same size, and so they could share their wardrobe with each other. Which for a girl, that's like a paradise because your wardrobe just went times three. It was so funny when there was a birthday and they would be opening up their little outfits. The other two sisters, who wasn't their birthday, would be sitting on the couch trying to figure out a way they can get that outfit as quick as possible on themselves. So they had a vested interest on the gifts that were given. So they had a little deal that they would share with each other, but they always had to ask first. You always had to ask first just in case the person wanted to wear that particular outfit. It worked pretty good for two out of the three daughters. One daughter didn't want to share. One daughter wanted to take from everybody else, but she didn't want her sisters to wear her stuff. Now, I'm not going to tell you which daughter it was to protect the guilty, but it wasn't the oldest daughter, and it wasn't the youngest daughter. I think I have her picture. Hannah, did I say her name? I didn't mean to. Hannah would go to her sisters and she'd say, can I borrow this outfit or this shirt or this pair of pants? And the sisters would always say, sure, Hannah, go for it. But then when they wanted to borrow something from Hannah's, they weren't interested. She'd say, no, you can't wear that. Well, wait, last week you wore this outfit. I just want to wear this outfit this week. No, you can't wear it. And I would say to Hannah, well, why can't they wear it when you wore their clothes? Why can't they wear your clothes? And she said, well, they'll just stink them up. And in fairness to my daughters, none of them stink. I'm going to be honest with you, not a single one. She wanted to take. She just didn't want to share. I want to help you with this whole ownership deal. I want you to try this. This is your homework assignment if you choose to accept it. I want you to do it for the next week, and I want you to do it over and over and over again until you realize that every good and perfect gift comes from God above. This is what I want you to do. Tomorrow when you wake up, I want you to say to yourself, I'm getting out of God's bed because God provided that bed for you. I'm going into God's bathroom. I'm getting into God's shower. I'm enjoying God's hot water. You're going to go into the closet, you're going to pick out God's clothes. You're going to walk into the kitchen, and you're going to pick out God's food, and you're going to have a meal with God. Then you're going to get in the car that God provided for you. You're going to drive to the job that God provided you as well, because he gave you the gifts and talents and abilities to have the job in the first place. You're going to eat a meal again with God, God's meal, God's food, and then you're going to get back into God's car, and you're going to drive home back to God's house. You're going to get inside, eat God's supper. You're going to sit in God's chair, watch God's TV, and watch God's team, the Dallas Cowboys. I went too far with that one, didn't I? See, the truth is that God likes it when the dome is closed, because he didn't want to watch it either, to be honest with you. It's all God's. So why would you hoard it? Why wouldn't you be generous with it? I think Jesus would say this to us, since he already did in the scripture: let's not store up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather you store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I think every person here, every person watching from home, every person in a multi-site, you want to be generous. I really do believe that. I think you have something inside of you because you serve a generous God and you want to reflect him in everything. And I think you start to understand that everything you've been given is from God. So you think to yourself, well, how do I pull this off? How do I use the resources he's entrusted to my care and do it in a manner in which one day I might hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, there's a simple little plan that I think would be very effective here. It's called the 10-10-80 plan. Maybe you've heard of it before. This is how it works. You give 10% to the kingdom of God. And why would you give 10% to the kingdom of God? Well, maybe it's because you believe there's a heaven and there's a hell and people really are going to one place or the other. Maybe it's because you believe in the mission of this church to know Christ and to make Christ known. Maybe it's the fact that when you give to this place that we send those monies out and we multiply those monies to make an impact for the things of God and for the kingdom of God. You give 10% to the things of God because that's what God commands us to do. Then you save 10% for those rainy days that come, and they come for all of us. And then you live on the other 80%. So let's break this one down. Let's start with the one that's already ticked you off. Let's start with the giving 10% over to God. Isn't it interesting that when it comes to spending money on ourselves, we're always asking the question, how much can I spend? You ever notice that? Like, you go to buy a house and you talk to the mortgage broker or the mortgage lender and you say, well, how much can I afford? How much can I spend in this situation? Or you go to buy a car. And you want to know, what's the monthly payment? Can I afford the monthly payment? And then you're looking at the different trim levels. Can I afford a little bit more? Maybe I can get butt warmers because that's a good time right there, right? Anytime it's about you spending money on yourself, it's always how much can I spend? But when it comes time to giving to God, the question I get all the time is, what's the least I got to do? When you talk about tithing and giving 10% of your income, are you talking net or gross, Todd? That's what I'd like to know. So when it comes to yourself, what's the most? When it comes to God, what's the least I got to do? And God's still okay with it. There was a survey that came out a few years ago. Barna Research Company came out with the study, and it said this: 8% of Christians, 8%, give 10% of their income to fund the kingdom of God. Okay, this is a large room, so 8%, so you right there. You're making this church function. You keep the doors open. You pay the electricity. You're sending out the missionaries. You're starting the church. You, not so much. Now, thankfully, our church, I don't think, reflects this. But the average gift we get from a family in our church is $2,000 a year, which means you guys are making 20 grand a year. You need this talk really bad.
I'll tell you that right now. If that's all you're making, you need to change jobs.
What do you think God thinks of all that? There's this passage of scripture in Malachi chapter 3. It's horrifying. And when I remember when I was generous towards myself and not generous towards anybody else, especially the things of God, and the preacher would read this passage of scripture, I hated it because I knew I was wrong. And I knew that I needed to do better. I needed to realign my priorities. But to do so meant I had to change my lifestyle. And I think that's the whole point of tithing, that your lifestyle changes and the center of your life is God and not yourself. The preacher would read this passage. He would say, will a man rob God? yet you robbed me. But you ask, well, how do we rob you? And he says, well, in tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you don't have room enough for it. Some pretty strong language in that passage of Scripture, wouldn't you say? He asks the question, will a man rob God? Let's just focus on the word rob. You ever been robbed? You ever been stolen from? Just out of curiosity, how many of you had your car stolen? This is the last time I'll have you raise your hand. Let's see. Anybody get their car stolen? Of course you have. It's Albuquerque. Of course. That makes sense. My daughter, my oldest daughter, got her car stolen. So funny. The day that she went out, and she was in an apartment, and she went down to the parking lot, and her car was gone. And her first thought was that I took it. That was her first thought. How warped is my oldest daughter? I tell you what, I'll never forget it. She called me on the phone. She said, Dad, can't find my car. Did you take the spare keys and move my car? And I thought to myself, that would have been awesome if I would have done that. But it never occurred to me to do something like that. I said, Mackenzie, no, I did not move your car. She said, well, my car's gone. I don't know where it's at. I said, it's probably where you left it last night. She said, Dad, I've walked the whole parking lot. My car's not there. So I got in my car and I drove her to her apartment. And sure enough, there was glass all over the floor, you know, on the pavement. Her car was stolen. We called the police. Police came. We made a report. A week later, the police officers found my daughter's car. Three of the four tires had been changed over to spare tires because the guys who were in it were smoking meth. And they were selling the tires to get more meth. There were needles strung out throughout the entire car. There was the smell of drug residue as well. In fact, when the insurance agency came over to check the car, they do a drug test on it. And, of course, it was so bad, they said it wasn't fit for human occupancy any longer. And they totaled the car. And my daughter looked at me when they totaled the car, and she said, I'm glad. She said, I don't think I could ever get in that car again and not feel violated. And then she looked at me with tears in her eyes and she said, I just don't understand it. How can people rip other people off? And I just wonder if God wonders the same thing. How is it that my people that I've given so much to believe so little in my message that they won't fund it to reach one more person for Jesus Christ? So we got the word rob, and then we have the word curse. This gets worse, doesn't it? This is not good. God says you're under a curse. Aren't you glad you came to church? Don't be mad at me. I'm not the one who said it. See, I think all of us want the blessings of God, and we want God to bless our finances. And God says, well, you're not tithing. You're not investing in the things I ask you to. These are his resources. And so God says, I'm not going to help you. God says, I'm going to oppose you. So it might be that the reason you're still paycheck to paycheck, the reason you find yourself getting deeper and deeper in debt, you're not honoring the resources that have been entrusted to your care. You're robbing God, and you're under a curse. I don't know about you. I don't want God opposing me. I want God to be for me. And then he says this. He says, bring the whole tithe in. And that's all 10%. Now why? Well, maybe you'd want to do it because you love him. Maybe you'd want to do it because you believe in reaching one more person for Jesus. Maybe you'd want to do it because you believe in the ministries of this place and you believe in the things that we're trying to accomplish and the things that we're trying to do. You would do it out of a heart of gratitude. You would do it because you want to, right? You would never give because you have to. Let me just make this really clear. If you don't want to give, keep your stinking money. God doesn't need it anyway. He's been doing his work without you for a long, long time. He invites you to be a partner. He invites you to find joy in it. But if you don't want it, I don't care. That's between you and the Lord. Should always be a get to. It should never be a have to. I got older. When I was a little kid, I really thought it was all about me. And so Christmas would come rolling around, and I couldn't wait for open those Christmas gifts under the Christmas tree. I couldn't even sleep the night before when I was a kid because I was so excited about what was under that Christmas tree for me. But if you're a parent, it kind of flips, doesn't it? You kind of grow up, you mature, and now you're excited about the things that are under the tree. When your kids come running in, you can't wait to see the joy on their face. I love to be generous because I love to see it light up the faces of other people. It's a get-to. It's not a have-to. Let me talk to the guys here for just a second. Let's say your wife has got a birthday coming up, and you don't really want to get her a gift, but you have to. Because she's your wife. And you don't want to embarrass yourself when other people come up and say, hey, what'd your husband get you? He didn't give me anything. You don't want to be that guy. So like, I married her. I guess I'll get her a gift. So the day of the birthday party comes rolling around. You have a gift for her. You come over to her and you hand her the gift and you say, well, I got you this. Didn't really want to get it for you. And I spent more than I wanted. So here, hope you like it. Where do you think she's going to stick that gift? Ladies, you wouldn't want that gift. You'd say, you know, if you didn't want to give it to me, if you felt like you had to, you didn't do it out of love, well, you can keep your stupid gift. I think that's the way God feels. You didn't really want to give it. You did it out of guilt rather than gratitude. You had to do it because that's what you had to do. And I think God would say, keep it. I don't think he'd want it. I'll give you another one. He uses the word blessing. God says, I want you to bless others. See, here's what's fun, is when you give around here, you get to be a blessing. Now, sometimes when people see that God says, I'll pour out a blessing upon you, you won't have room enough for it. We got these health, wealth, prosperity gospel preachers out there that say things like this. Bull fight on Jesus. Yes, send me $100 and God will bless you with 1,000. You've seen them right on TV. They do this kind of crazy stuff. It's like, get that guy an asthma spray, right? Something like that. Sometimes God blesses financially. I won't argue with that. God can do whatever he wants to do. God's blessed me. When I was in deep debt and I started tithing, even though I didn't think I could afford to, there was miracle money that came my way. I can't explain it. Don't understand it. I just know God did it. I'm not saying he's going to do it for you. I'm just saying it happens. God does those types of things. But what I've seen that is more common is that you get to be a blessing. Which means you get to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And so there's a joy that rises up inside of you. Kind of like when you watch your kids open up a gift. There's nothing those little sinners did to deserve any of those gifts under that tree. You understand that, right? But you gave those gifts because you loved them and you believed that what we were doing would make an impact. You get to be a blessing. I think that's pretty cool. Let me explain how you've blessed literally millions of people. And you think that's one of those things the preacher says, you know, kind of it makes the numbers bigger than they really are. I'm not kidding. This little congregation has blessed millions of people. Let me give you a few things that you've done. Since 2022, your generosity has built 168 churches in 34 different countries. That's significant right there. This year, you packed and paid for 270,000 meals to feed starving children all over the world. And every one of those kids is going to hear about how much God loved them, how he gave his son to die for them and rose again from the dead. That's incredible right there. Let me give you another one. You support a jail and prison ministry that ministers to every single inmate in the state of New Mexico. That's significant. You feed and clothe people every single week through our local Community Connect ministry. You help the homeless every Saturday at noonday by providing showers and a warm meal. You've got a hospital in Africa that we've never told you about. You support it. You fund it. Every person who comes to this hospital hears the message of Jesus Christ. You know why most of those people come to the hospital? They have malaria. In this part of Africa, you get to choose. You can choose to eat and have malaria and maybe die, or you can get the medicine and starve. For $5 per person, you provide a test that shows whether or not they have malaria, and if they do, you provide the antidote to that malaria. And this is some of the most populated Muslim areas of our world, and the message of Jesus is being spread, and churches are growing all over that region because of your generosity. It's incredible. If you've given to the church, you got a piece of that. And if you haven't, you're clapping for what somebody else has done. You have the opportunity to be a blessing. What's the Bible say? God loves a cheerful giver. Should never give begrudgingly. Should never give because you have to. And if this message ticks you off right now, I'm really sorry. It shouldn't. God has blessed you so much. Don't you want to help somebody else along the way? Just a minute ago, Bob Church showed me a picture of an email with these kids who are harvesting a farm where they've never really had food before, sustainable food. And you see the faces of those kids. You provided the farm. You provided the seed. You provided the church in that community. Those people are giving their lives to Jesus Christ because of your love and because of your generosity. When I say you've affected millions of people, that is not an exaggeration. In fact, it might be even greater than that. So what do? We give 10% to the things of God. Why? Because we love God. Because we're excited about the things of God. And then we save 10%. We save 10%. Why do we save 10%? Well, your water heater might stop heating. That's a problem, I'll tell you that right now. Your roof might start leaking. Your child might head off to college. Are you prepared for that? One of these days, some guy or gal is going to marry your son or daughter, and they're going to get married, and if you got the daughter, it's on you. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Are you prepared for that financially, mentally, emotionally, for that day to come rolling around? So here's how that works. Let's say you make $100,000 a year, just to make it an easy number. You give $10,000 to the work of the Lord. You save $10,000. You pay $20,000 worth of taxes. You live on $60,000. You say, well, Todd, that's too hard. That's too difficult. Well, it is hard. I'll be honest. I had some things that worked for me that you don't have anymore. If you're in your 20s or early 30s, you don't have the benefits that I had. Back in my day, I could actually look at my wife and say, you could work or not work. And we could still afford a house, we could still afford cars. And it was up to her whether she wanted to or not. Nowadays, it's two incomes. It's two incomes to get this thing done. So you look at this and you say, well, Todd, that's absolutely impossible. There's no way we can do it. No, it's not impossible. It's hard. Hard does not mean it's, hard means it's possible. Impossible means it's impossible. It's not impossible. It's hard. I just think a lot of people aren't being a good steward of the monies that have been entrusted to their care. I think a lot of us, we're just wasting a lot of money and we're very, very frustrated as a result. Let me go back to the big board. I'll explain it to you. Let's say you go to Starbucks. Anybody? No, don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. Starbucks. You go to Starbucks. Let's say you get 5 coffees a week at $5 a pop. And that's not even, that's cheap Starbucks. You understand? Some of you get them frappe, lapa, chimino, whatever thing I'm going to do with this pumped 6 times or whatever. It's $15. So let's say you only spend $25 a week at Starbucks. That's $100 per month. You say, oh, that's not that much money. All right, well, that's $1,200 a year. If you skip the latte, you invest the $1,200 per year in a mutual fund at 7% interest. In 35 years, you got $194,963. Hope you enjoy that cup of coffee. What are you streaming right now that you're paying for that you're not even watching? Cancel it. Some of you have gym memberships. You never go. You go 2-3 times a month. just enough to stay store perpetually. Let it go. Start doing body, full body, weight body exercises in your house. Doesn't cost you a dime. Take that money, roll it over to 401k, roll it over to a Roth IRA, and watch your money grow. Some of you have credit card debt. Let's say you have $3,000 worth of credit card debt at a 14% interest rate, and you're making the minimum payments. Ready for how long it's going to take you to pay off the credit card? 24 years and 2 months. Because all you're doing is paying the minimum. And at the end of the 24 years and 2 months, you will have paid $3,754 in interest. So whatever you bought on sale wasn't really on sale. You doubled it because you couldn't pay it off. And you missed the opportunity to invest that money. If you'd taken that $3,000 at 7% interest over 35 years, it would give you another $34,518. This is what the Bible says. He who gathers money little by little makes it grow. See, if you stop going to Starbucks and you don't tell the money where to go, to the 401k, the Roth IRA, it will just evaporate into something else. You see, money doesn't talk. Money is quiet, and it walks away, leaving no trace behind. And that's why some of you are upside down financially. Well, we want to help you as a church, because we know how hard this can be and how hard it can be on your marriage. So we're going to offer a financial seminar. Let's put it up on the big screen. This is for any campus that we have in the metro area. It's called How to Be Financially Free. It's a 2-day seminar. It's free because it'd be counterintuitive if we charged you for it. You can sign up for it. Free childcare is provided. We'd love to have you be a part. We think it could be very helpful to you. We're going to go in a lot more greater detail on those 2 days over that financial seminar than we could over these few minutes that we were together. But there is a way. There is a path to financial freedom. We also offer core classes. So if you don't want to do it in a 2-day span, you can simply go to one of our core classes called How to Be Financially Free, and you do it over the course of 6 weeks. Now, on that financial seminar, if you want to be a part of it, but you can't make it here physically, we are going to stream it on YouTube, but the only way you can stream it on YouTube is to register for the class. Some of you are mad at me. You're like, this is what the church always talks about. Well, we talk about it from time to time because Jesus talked about it. And around here, we kind of make it hard for you to give. You ever figure that out? New person comes here like, how do you give to this church? Well, there's some collection boxes. Well, how else do you give? Well, you can use the app. It has a little icon on the bottom of the app that says give. But we don't really force people or guilt people to give. We just think you should want to. So if you want to, come along. We would love to have you be a part and be a participant. Understand this. Everything you have, everything you hope to be, it's all from God. You're to be a manager of those resources, a steward of those resources, because one day you're going to give an account. So don't be mad at me. I'm just the messenger. Let's be generous. Let's be a blessing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this really shouldn't tick us off. I don't know why it does. Everything we've got is because of you. And we believe in this message. We believe that you gave your only son so that we might have everlasting life. You're a generous God, and you want us to share so that your kingdom might be advanced. Forgive us, Lord, when we care about more our kingdom than yours. Lord, I pray that you would well up inside of us a spirit of joy and excitement, that this would be a get to and never a have to. Help us, Lord, to be a good steward. We don't want to crash and burn. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.